I want you to turn tonight to the book of Ephesians again. And I have three passages from that book that I'm going to read that will serve as a background for my message entitled Heaven and Why I Want to Go. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And then Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, and then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Those three passages after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessed hope that we have of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our eternal abiding place with Him. As the Holy Spirit has moved already in our hearts through the singing, may the Holy Spirit move upon us in the preaching of Thy Word. May all things that are unimportant and fleeting and passing with time be dismissed from our minds and from our thinking, that we might concentrate upon heavenly things. For we know in the final analysis, we are not earthbound creatures, but that we are indeed marching toward that eternal city whose builder and maker is God. It is our prayer that if there should be those who have not that assurance, that they might come even tonight to anchor their faith in Christ and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have that mansion for them that's waiting to all who believe. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in Him. And then in the third chapter, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Then in the sixth chapter and verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The old Omaha Indian chief had served his people well. With wisdom and justice he had ruled over his tribe. But now he lay dying, blind, and suffering from an incurable disease. Time had pinched wrinkles within his face. But yet, beneath it all, there was the smile of contentment and happiness. An army officer in that area asked him, "How can you be so happy and how can you be so content? Old age and blindness and disease do not work for happiness." As is the Indian custom, he paused and waited for a moment before he answered such a grave question as this. And here's what he said. "The little fish that are spawned in this creek will soon go down the Mississippi and into the mighty Gulf. But next spring, they will make their way back to their home waters. The little bird that builds its nest in the tree near my wigwam, when winter approaches, will fly southward. But next spring, he will fly back to that very nest. How can it be so? How does the bird know to come back? How does the fish know to come back? They have no guide, they have no map. Surely the great Spirit of God said the old Indian chief, has placed in their hearts a longing for their home. And mister, he said, God has not forgotten me. And deep down in my heart, as I near the crossing of the river of death, there's a longing to go to my eternal home. I've a longing to see my Savior, who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. That's the very thought of heaven. And you know, as we think about heaven, it ought to do something for us. I think the very word itself and the very thought of heaven ought to charm our souls. It ought to thrill our hearts. It ought to cause us to rejoice as it calms our nerves. We're living in a nervous generation. Even little children go about talking about being nervous. You know, I mean little kids that haven't even gone to school yet tell mother and daddy they're nervous. We're living in a very nervous and tense age. But heaven calms our nerves. And it removes our fears. And this is a fearful generation. Men are afraid sometimes to even leave their homes of what might happen to their family while they're gone. It might shock you to know that in certain cities in our land, they're having to keep the hospital doors locked. And people cannot get in to see their sick and dying loved ones without a pass. That isn't Russia. That's the United States. We're living in a land of fear. But when we think about heaven, it ought to remove the fears from our soul. For as we think of heaven, there is a perfect love that transcends all other love in the world. And John says, perfect love casteth out fear. That's not all that heaven should do for us. Heaven should do at least three other things. Number one, heaven ought to motivate us to serve God with diligence and dedication all the days of our lives. Again, the thought of heaven ought to encourage us to pray. And certainly not least of all, the thought of heaven ought to discourage our sinning against God. The Bible speaks about three heavens. The atmosphere where there are the clouds. And then the outer reaches of space. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Those areas where tonight men are probing. And where this summer they plan to land on the moon. But then there's a third heaven. Paul speaks about it as having been caught up into the third heaven. And that is the abode of God. I think it quite funny that the Russian astronauts said they didn't see God. Well, the trouble is they didn't go far enough. He's there. Whether they saw him or not. It reminds me of the little boy who was flying a kite that had gone completely out of sight. And there he sat holding the string. And somebody came by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." Flying a kite, they looked all around and saw no kite. Just a string. "What are you doing?" "I'm flying a kite." "Well, I don't see a kite. How do you know there's one up there?" "Well," he said, "mister, I don't see it either, but I feel the tug on the string. And I know it's there." We don't see God, but we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in our hearts tonight. And we know, above all confusion, there will always be our God. He's very much alive, and he's in heaven tonight. And my message is simply heaven and why I want to go. Let me ask first this question. What is heaven like? What is heaven like? Well, the New Testament gives us adequate and ample descriptions of that glory world. For one thing, heaven is called a garner. Now, those of you who are not farmers don't know what that word means. But a garner is just a barn where grain is stored. And John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And John said, I baptize you with water. But he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop and unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he purgeth the earth and gathereth the wheat into the garner, but the chaff is put out to be burned. The garner is the place for good grain. And I'm glad that heaven is the place for the good people of God. And there's going to be nothing vile or sinful or unclean to enter that wonderful city. Let me read it to you from the Revelation chapter 21. Listen to these words from verse 23 through verse 27. John says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And listen to this. And there shall in no wise, under no circumstance, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is the garner for the good grain of God's people. Not only that, but Jesus refers to heaven as my Father's house in John chapter 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, not rooms, not cabins, not efficiency apartments, but in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm glad that in those mansions God has a family to live. And that family is composed of all who by faith have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. The great family of God, those who have experienced the new birth and have been born into His family, shall occupy the mansions in the sky. And then in the third place, heaven is named in the New Testament as a country. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul says that Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, but they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that hath foundations. And Paul said, you know, when they came out of Egypt, they broke the ties. They left Egypt behind. They were no longer mindful of that country, for if they had been mindful of that country, they would have wanted to go back to that country. But now, Paul says, they seek a better country, even an heavenly country. I'm glad we're headed for a better world. Amen. A heavenly country. And in that heavenly country, we're all going to be citizens. In fact, our citizenship, if we're saved, is already in heaven. We're just strangers and pilgrims down here. Read it in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior, who shall come and fashion our vile, sinful, corrupt bodies and make them like unto His own glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven, the better country, according to the New Testament. Not only so, but in the New Testament, heaven is referred to as rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn about me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Heaven is a place of rest. Not only so, but heaven is referred to in the New Testament as paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and on through verse 4, Paul says, I knew a man, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, who was caught up into the third heavens. And Paul said, that was the paradise. And I heard words that are not lawful for man to utter in the paradise of God. And you know, in that paradise, we are going to dwell as the heirs of God. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we are heirs to that heavenly paradise. And everything that God has to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to share with us. Heaven is a wonderful place. Not least among the descriptions of heaven is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1. Paul refers to it as a house or a home. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another house. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I say again that when we think about heaven, it ought to charm our souls and thrill our hearts, calm our nerves, remove our fears, and make us homesick for that glory world. This is what heaven is like. Now, my second question, what goes on in heaven? Did you ever think about that? What is going on in heaven? Well, number one, God is answering prayer from heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 we read, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is answering prayer in heaven. And remember this, God always answers prayer. And from the glory world upon us he showers blessings in answer to prayer. Something else about heaven, God sends judgment down from heaven. Read it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is poured out from heaven among or upon ungodly men. God one day is going to send his terrible wrath from heaven. Just as certain as the waters came from above and from beneath in the day of Noah and caused the flood. Just as certain as fire and brimstone came from heaven in the days of Lot. That's how certain the judgment and the wrath of God is coming from heaven to be poured out upon all people and all nations that forget him. God's wrath comes from heaven. Say, there's something else going on in heaven. There is rejoicing in heaven. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, I declare unto you that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Every time a soul is born into the family of God and a name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, there is rejoicing in heaven. Shouting and praising God because a sinner has come home. Something else in heaven. Your name is written down in heaven if you're a Christian. Over in the 10th chapter of Luke, verse 20, The disciples came to Jesus with a wonderful report, and they said, "You know, Master, even the spirits of the demons were in subjection to us." And Jesus said, "Rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven." That's enough to rejoice about. And I'm glad our names are written in the blood of Christ. And nobody, but nobody can erase. Not even all the demons in hell and the devil himself can erase our names from the Lamb's book of life. For it is written there in the indelible ink of the blood of the Son of God. Our names are written down in heaven. Jesus Christ intercedes for us from heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul says that Jesus Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is only a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, where he doth appear before God for us. He is right there by the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is there tonight, taking your case and mine, your problems and mine, your disappointments and mine, your shortcomings and mine, your failures and mine. He's there taking them before God. And just as Aaron, the high priest of Israel, went into the Holy of Holies, and there upon his breastplate were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has passed into the heavens. And upon his breast are the names of every born-again believer. And every time God looks at his son, he sees you and me. No wonder Paul said, "Come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in the time of need." Jesus is there to make intercession for us. And there's something else in heaven. Our treasures are laid up there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. Now you listen to these words. If your treasures aren't laid up, you better get busy laying them up there. For Jesus said, "Lay not up treasures upon the earth, where moth doth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, nor rust, nor thieves break through and steal." Somebody said, "But preacher, do you think it's wrong for me to lay up a little money for my children's college education?" No, I don't think so. Unless you are majoring on that and minoring on the most important thing. I'd say it's wrong if you're laying up your tithe to do it or to do anything else. I think it's wrong for you to use God's money for anything but through the ministry of the church to carry the gospel around the world. For after all, when we come to the end of the way, it's not going to matter how much we own down here and the kind of car we drive, the home we live in, the clothes we wear, the places we've been. The only thing that's going to matter is the treasure that's laid up there. One time a man who had a whole lot of property wanted to impress the preacher, so he called him out and said, "Preacher, I want to show you something. Look that way as far as you can look. That's mine. Look this way as far as you can look. That's mine. Look this way as far as you can look. That's mine. Look out this way as far as you can look. It's mine." And the preacher thought for a moment, and he said, "That's good. But how much have you got up there? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Well, one of these days we're going to be with whatever we've sent up there." For Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There's singing and praising and serving of the Lamb going on in heaven. Read it in the Revelation chapter 5 when you get home tonight. They sang a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb to open the seal." The root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has come on the scene. And John said that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands fell down before him and sang a new song. There's singing going on up there in heaven tonight. And there's so many wonderful things that it ought to make us have a longing for the glory world. I have another question. What will we discover when we get to heaven? Three things, basically. Number one, we're going to discover that the place that was promised by God is real. You know, there's some who think that heaven is just some faraway place where spirits dangle and run around disembodied. Just a great plasma of some kind, but not so. Paul says, we shall know even as we are known. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, and you've heard the story so many times. Will we know our loved ones when we get to heaven? And Moody said, you know them on earth, don't you? And of course the answer came back, yes. And Mr. Moody said, well, I think we'll have just as much sense in heaven as we have on earth. Oh, but somebody said, how can it be, Mr. Moody, with all of the deaths and divorces and plural marriages? How can it be? And Mr. Moody said, it will be because it's heaven. It's another compartment. Don't try to compare heaven with earth. They are not the same. We're going to discover that it's a real place. The prophets talked about heaven. The apostles talked about heaven. Peter said, we are going to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Jesus talked about heaven. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, ye believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I believe that heaven is just as real as this city that we live in tonight. John in the Revelation talks about the city that lieth foursquare. The eternal city of God is real. God is real. Christianity is real. Our loved ones are real there in the heavenly world. That we're going to discover. And then we're going to discover that that place that has been prepared by God is ready. Remember we said a while ago in Hebrews 11, 16, for God hath prepared for them a city. I believe, as much as I believe that I'm right here, that our mansions are already built yonder in the sky. I believe that they're ready to be occupied. The grass has already been cut. The taxes will never come due. There'll never be any rent. There'll never be any sorrow or pain or heartache. It's ready for us. Just ready to move in, and the heavenly van is pulling in close. Seems I can almost hear those brakes screeching now that will take us from this world to that ready place, that mansion in the sky. We're going to discover that it's ready for us to move in. The third place we're going to discover that it's populated by righteousness. The place that God has populated has a righteous population. The angels are there. The saints are there, all saints, from every age, from every climate, from every country, from every part of the world, from Adam to this time, to the last soul who shall be born into the family of God. They're going to be there in that beautiful place. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. That peaceful shore that we've sung about, we've talked about, we've read about. One of these days we're going to be there. You know, our lives have been characterized by war. There are people in this congregation whose age puts them in a place where they've never known anything all the days of their lives but war. But one of these days, the last gun is going to be fired. And the last bomb is going to be dropped. And in heaven, there shall be peace forever and ever and ever. A peace of God that we can have deep in our hearts right tonight, a foretaste of it, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My last question to you is, why should we want to go to heaven? I'll tell you why I want to go. Number one, because I'm a misfit on earth. Every believer is a misfit on earth. If you fit into the program of this world, there's something wrong with you. And I'm not saying that we ought to be oddballs, but I'm saying that we are different, we are peculiar. We are misfits on this earth. We used to sing it when I was just a child. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't fit at home in this world anymore. We're misfits here. I want to go because it's going to fulfill a desire from the bottom of my heart. Paul said in Philippians 1 and 23. I'm in a strait between two things. I want to remain with you. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is so much better. That's the desire of every believer, to go to be with him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's another reason I want to go. It's going to be a righteous environment up there. I'm getting so sick and tired of every time I open the newspaper or turn on the radio or turn on the television that I see and hear and read about violence and riots until I'm sick to my stomach of it. And that is the thing that characterizes this age: war and rebellion and riot and violence and death and bloodshed. But up there, there'll be a righteous environment. There'll be no more sit-ins and sit-downs and sleep-ins and lie-downs and rebellion and all of the things that are going on tonight. For in the land where they don't need a sun because Jesus is the light, and they don't need a moon because there's no night, it's going to be a righteous environment and peace forevermore. I want to go because I've got some loved ones there. My mother and daddy are both there. Just this last week, since we sat together in this congregation, I've been out to the grave with two of our fine families, the Barber family, to lay away their daughter-in-law. Then on Wednesday morning, we went with Brother Nettleton to lay into the cold earth the form of a stillborn baby. And I'll tell you tonight, these people have a great investment in the glory world. And some of you have of recent days gone and laid away mother or dad or brother or sister or husband or wife or son or daughter. And surely you want to go to heaven because they are there. A man testified once, when I was a boy, he said, I thought of heaven as angels and streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. But then he said, my little brother died. And then I thought about heaven as angels and streets of gold and gates of jasper, walls of jasper and gates of pearl, and one little boy. And then he said, another brother died. And when I thought about heaven, I thought of angels and streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and two little boys. And then he said, I became a man and I had a family of my own. And one of my babies died. And then another, and then another. And now when I think about heaven, I don't think so much about the angels, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, and the gates of pearl. But I think about heaven as the place where my loved ones are gone. One man said, my mother is in heaven. Although I cannot see her now, I know this. If I follow her footsteps, they'll lead me to where she is. We want to go to heaven because our loved ones are there. And let me remind those of you whose loved ones are in heaven. Your loved ones in heaven tonight are beyond all the experiences of this life. They are neither bothered nor burdened by what's going on this earth. They are in another world. There's a great gulf that separates the two. So don't you worry or fret yourself for one moment that those who have gone on are in any way tempted or tested or tried or disturbed by the things that are going on and the activities and actions in this world. They are in the heavenly sphere. They are with Him whom they trusted as their own personal Savior. You say, but preacher, I wish that I could believe that. Well, if you listen to the words of the Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and through verse 4, I believe that you'll believe that. Listen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Loved ones that have passed into that great beyond the heavenly world with Christ are beyond all the temptations and trials and burdens and problems and enticements of this world below. There's one final reason that I want to go to heaven. And that's because I want to see Jesus. I never did, and you never did, get to see Him while He was a baby in the manger. We didn't see Him as a boy at play in the streets of Nazareth. We didn't see Him as He sat out there in the boat and taught the disciples. We didn't see Him upon the mountain as He prayed. We didn't see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the perspiration dropped His blood from His blessed brow. We didn't see Him dying in open shame upon Calvary's cross. We didn't see Him as our Lord and Savior triumphant over the grave. But one day we're going to see Him. John says in his first letter, chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He doth appear, and I can hardly wait for this, we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's why I want to go to heaven. We're not going to see Him bruised and battered and torn as the sacrifice and the Lamb of God for sinners slain. We'll see Him as the majestic Lord of heaven and earth. And down before Him we shall fall, casting our crowns at His feet, and join the angelic chorus. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Heaven, and why we ought to want to go. Are you ready? You can be by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the glories of the heavenly world. We thank Thee that we have investments already there. Our treasures are laid up. Our loved ones are there. Jesus Christ is there. And we thank Thee that one day we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. This is our hope. And Heavenly Father, should there be those who are here tonight who have not that hope, who have not trusted Him, may they come to know Him as their Savior. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, in this congregation who, though they have been saved, they are not really happy in their Christian experience. They're not satisfied with their Christian life. May they come tonight to make peace with Thee. Should there be those who need to unite with the fellowship of this church, may they come and identify themselves with this body of believers, is our prayer in Jesus' name. We're going to sing hymn number 235. And while you're finding it and while you prepare to sing, may I say just this to you. Listen to me carefully. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an invitation to come and trust Him. If you're here and though you are saved, you do not feel that deep in your heart there's the abiding peace and there's the desire and the longing that there ought to be, I want you to come and get it around an altar of prayer. If you're here tonight and you'd like to unite with the Worth Baptist Church, you may do so by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism, or on your statement. Whatever your spiritual need is, while we sing the first stanza of the invitation, I bid you come.